Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Beginning to read in chapter 2, and we'll read down through verse 7. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have assembled ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. We pray that we might hear and respond in a way that we see the commendations, and at the same time that we see the correction and the reproof and the instruction of righteousness. We pray that we might be a church that is indeed well-pleasing in your eyes. We thank you for the seven messages to the seven churches there in Asia. We thank you that we know that the one that is evaluating these churches is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner, the one who has purchased the church with his own blood. And so we pray that we might come and we would say, examine us, evaluate us, instruct us, and enable us to repent and to turn. Enable us to hear. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus is instructing John to write to the seven churches of Asia. These were actual churches. They're named in chapters 2 and 3. You can take time and take a look at that. The question that I have is, we are in this portion of the Word of God. How do we compare, and are we willing to look into the mirror of the Word of God, listening to the evaluation of the words of the Lord Jesus, the commendations, the encouragement, the reproofs, the corrections? Will you speak to us? Do you know they are available to us? I know that I can get on the telephone and call Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma and Dr. Anthony Jordan, who is the president or the executive leader of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, and I would say to him, Dr. Jordan, could you send a team of people from the Baptist building to Calvary Baptist Church, and would you have them evaluate us? I'm not interested in that. I'm really interested in the evaluation that comes from the Lord Jesus. Lord, will you show us? Will you show us from your word where we are? And that these messages to these seven churches, there are actual to the churches, but I want to say to all of us, the message that we find is not just strictly a to the corporate church to say, well, that leaves me out. Well, who am I? If I'm a member of the church and I've been called out of the world and I've been placed in the church by the sovereignty of God, that I'm a member of, and I make up that local church here, Calvary Baptist Church. Some of you, I want to say here, some of you have been probably for a long time asking the question, well, should I join Calvary Baptist Church, and what are the advantages, or is it a biblical thing to be a part of a local congregation? And the answer to your question is yes, that you, by the leadership of the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, has brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ. He's called you out of the world, and he's placed you into the church in order for you to exercise the gifts and graces that he has given you under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, yes, I want to say that you are a part of it. You should be a part. to say, I'm willing to put myself under the leadership and the oversight of the local congregation under the headship of the Lord Jesus. He's not the big shot in this church. Robert Hayling is but a under-shepherd, that I am a servant, that I am a under the headship of the Lord Jesus. He is the one that owns the church. At the same time, it is a message to the churches. We cannot push who's the church. Well, the church are the living stones, the called out, placed by the sovereignty of God. He says, he that had an ear, let him ask. And so this morning that we've come together, that we say, Lord, will you speak to us? And that at the same time, I believe that there's a message throughout this, perhaps a prophetic message that we can say throughout that which we relate to. Are these messages to the Ephesus church, are they in particularly to us? Or the other churches of Pergamos and of Sardis and of Philadelphia or the Laodicean church, which one of these churches can we relate to? My prayer is this, is that as we have come to these churches to evaluate, that we're saying and that we're really wanting to say that, Lord, will you test us and try us and examine us and then help us and show us where we are? And then more than that is that we would be like a people, like James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he says, and a man that is simply a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. You know what he's like? He's like the man in James that says, he's like the guy that gets in front of the mirror and he looks into the mirror and he sees what he sees in the mirror. It is the image of him, what he sees. He's not going to lie to you. The mirror is not going to say you're the fairest of them all. The mirror is going to reveal exactly what you are. And he says, if you're like the guy that looks in the mirror and turns around, and as soon as he walks away, he forgot what manner of man he was. We don't want that. I want us to say, Lord, will you help me, show me where I'm at as a person, as individual, and as a church. And then when you enable us to turn and repent. And so we want to say, Lord Jesus, evaluate us. Now, who would do that the best? Last Sunday was Easter. This Sunday's Easter. We went from a crowd, we hardly a place to sit last Sunday, which was a wonderful thing. And we had a wonderful opportunity in preaching the gospel to many, many people. But folks, today is Easter, and we are celebrating the risen Christ who is walking amongst the churches, who has, you see, the churches in his hands. He is intimately acquainted with us. And who is it that we want to call up on for him to examine us? It's none other than the risen Christ. You know, if you've got a problem in your body and you need to go get an examination, you're not going to go to the quack. You're not going to go to the healer, or you're not going to go to the guy that has some kind of a lotion or some kind of a potion stuff that is a kind of a cure-all for everything. If you got a bellyache, you drink it. If you got a headache, you rub it on your head. If you got a sore, you put it on, whatever. But when we have a problem, and we're living a wonderful day, that when we have a problem that bothers us and it hurts us, we go to the specialist to say, examine me. And then be brutally honest with me, with what you find. And then with what you find, help me to live with what you find. And then what treatments are there available? And you see that it's none other than the owner that owns the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought the church with his own blood. I want the church belongs to him. And we're asking him, Lord Jesus, will you show us where we are? Will you show us where we ought to be? And so the church, and we are not going to go over that again, it's not the brick and mortar and the building, but no doubt the Lord Jesus is addressing the seven churches. You remember how we looked at a great, great congregation, to have Timothy as one of the pastors? This church boasted the Apostle Paul was there ministering for some 3 years. This church boasted to have even the Apostle John there ministered there for a season. This church boasted a letter that is entitled by the Apostle Paul, the Ephesian letter. And you look at this church And I stand with an awe and amazement of what kind of church this church was, a church that was standing on the solid, sure foundation of the truths of the Scriptures. What a great, great church. And so as the Lord is evaluating, He commends them, He evaluates the church, and no doubt the church there in Ephesus was the work of the grace of God in this congregation. And remember, He said, I know your works and your labor. The Ephesian church worked and labored to the point of weariness and exhaustion, with sweat to the limit of one's ability. And the Lord Jesus knows, He is aware of it. There is nothing that is ever done, you see, in the name of Christ in the church, whether it's individually or as a group, that is somehow or another flying by and that the Lord does not acknowledge and know that. I know your works. What I do and what you do and what we do, the Lord sees it. He acknowledges and it's right there. The second thing that He acknowledges and commends the Ephesian church is this, and I know your patience. I know your patience, and there we read, and He said, I know your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast had patience for my name's sake. You have labored and you have not fainted. I want to say, Calvary Baptist Church and members of this particular church, what a grand, grand quality of a congregation. We're not talking about a church, you see, that was busy and about and doing things without any kind of difficulties. When you begin to evaluate the environment that the Ephesian church was in, when you begin to evaluate that He's saying that you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, when you begin to evaluate that He says, and you hate those that are Nicolaitans and their doctrine and teaching, when you begin to take a closer look at the Ephesian environment where you see Diana, you see the goddess of sex was there at the heart of it, where idolatry and ungodly worship was at every hand, the Lord is saying, I know your works and I know your patience. I know how you have borne up under this load. I know all of that. And that is a grand, grand quality. And that is a quality of the testimony of the grace of God in the believer's life. Did you all hear me? The persistence and the continuance and the going on forward. Do you want to know if you're true? The saving grace, you see, is in you and you are on the path that leads to life. How do you know that? It is the fact there is that pursuing and that pressing on and that continuing and pressing after the goal, and that the goal is the high calling that is found in none other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Him, the one who's bought us with His own blood, is pressing on to that goal, because you see, if it fizzles before it gets to the end, it had a flaw in the beginning. And how many do we see in our day that take the name of the Lord Jesus readily to themselves in their bosom? As soon as there is an altar call, they run down to the front, they shake the preacher's hands, you see, they go through the baptismal waters, and that the soonest opposition comes in their lives, the soonest you see the so-called, quote, prayers are not answered in restoring a broken home or a broken marriage or whatever disappointments may come, whether health or wealth or other kind of reasons, what happens is this, people will raise up their hands and say, enough of this, I have had it, I will not continue. You see, it is a testimony of the grace of God of persistence. You've heard me say the last time we spent in this passage is this. I believe it was last week in last week's sermons, because of the fact that I made a statement that once a person is justified and declared just as if he had never sinned, once the gavel of God comes down in saving faith, and the grace of God is extended to a sinner, and he comes by faith and trusting and casting himself on all that is found in the Lord Jesus, the gavel comes down, and the judge of God, the judge which is God, just as if he had never sinned. Now, I know some of you are from backgrounds that do not believe that. And I beg of you to search the Scriptures and evaluate the Word of God, that once you see God has laid hold of a heart and he has granted him life from above, that he has been born again, that he has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving union that cannot be broken, that he has bought us with his own blood, that all of the judicial, you see, things that were against us have been taken care of in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. From him, he most certainly will be saved. And I made this statement, and I know we have used it loosely in our day. And the loosely is this, is that we have said, once saved, always saved. But that is a true statement, that once a person is truly saved and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be lost again. However, let me qualify and add to that. You see, the Christian, he must persevere, but he will persevere. You see, there is nothing like. You want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is one that has his eyes with a determination to follow the Lord Jesus, and that regardless what comes his way, he may stop. He may even look like it appears that he's going maybe backwards. But you see, as the Arkansas River runs, you see, east and south, and you see there are some places you can follow the Arkansas River, and it's actually running north and west. It looks like it's running to the Mississippi. That's where it ends. The tenor of the Christian is this: he will press on, and sometimes the chastening hand of a loving father will discipline if necessary. You see, the heart is being convicted at times, or those that are there with them will say, come, let's go together. We're going to press on to the celestial city until we see him. And so I want to say to you that saving faith has triplets. I used to say it has twins. Saving faith has faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a faith that prays and calls upon God. And you see, it's saving faith is that which is patient and continuance in tribulation. It is that which presses on and goes forward. What do you think? You cannot get away from the fact of the environment. Folks, we're in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And I don't know of anything that we're facing that the Ephesus church had faced. You see, the Ephesus church was in an immoral, ungodly Roman Empire. The allegiance of those Christians, you see, they were called upon to have the allegiance of hail to Caesar. Boy, I tell you what, you talk about coming home to me. I understand a little bit what that means. It was my parents and my grandparents that were called upon as people to say, Heil Hitler. And do you know what that means? That means exactly what the early Christians were called upon there in Ephesus, and then on to say, Hail Caesar. What they meant by that is allegiance and affections. He is the one that is on the throne. He is the one that reigns and rules. He is my Lord and he governs me. And the Christian was called upon to say, Hail Caesar. And we find that the Christian, you see, what happened to them when the failure of that, it didn't do it. Get him in the Colosseums. And let's have a laughter. Let's laugh and let's bet on and see how long it's going to take for one of these gladiators to make mincemeat out of them. Let's take a bet on it. How long it's going to take for the lion to devour these Christians. Let's put them on the stake and let's set fire to and find out how long it will until they will recant and you see and draw back from their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how far we can drive them. That was the environment. The Lord Jesus is saying, I know your patience. I know that you can't put up with these that are the false teachers. And you see, it's one of these qualities that I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, I want us to be a church like the Ephesus Church. Is there a church in the book of Revelation of these seven churches, Pastor, that you would like to lead and be like that church? I want to be the church like the church in Ephesus, with the fact of having a first love that will beat for the heart of the Savior, that is connected to the truths of the Scripture in such a way, regardless what will come. You see, they found themselves exposed to fierce opposition. And much of their persecution, you see, was connected because of the false religion and the ungodliness that was around. Let me tell you what you do, Calvary Baptist Church. Start raising the banner of the Lord Jesus high over your house. Let's quit talking about generically about God. Do you know there are a lot of people that are talking about God? And you see, I want to say to you that the Muslim God and the Islam God and the Hindu God and all of these gods are not the same person with a different name. There is but one God. There is but one true God. There is but one Savior between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. There is but one God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one way that people are realizing that if I have any hope for this life and the life to come, the true and the living God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit must intervene on my behalf. He must lay hold of my heart. He must waken me. He must speak to me. He must quicken me. He must forgive me. He must cleanse me. It is He that must intervene on my part. It is He and He alone. And you begin to raise that banner of the Lord Jesus high over a society. And I promise you, you see, suffering and difficulties will come. And we're called upon to be patient. What a commendation. Well, I appreciate sometimes some of you say, Pastor, you're doing a good job. You know, encouraging words is good for us to do occasionally, to say, we appreciate you. Joel, I appreciate you. And we need to do that. But you see, the thing that we are interested in is this, is that the Lord is saying to us, I know your works. I know your labor and I know your patience and I know you. I know how you're pressing on. And that's the commendation that really is worthwhile, because I want to say to you folks, you see, people will love you one day and hate you the next. You're the greatest things, you see, like sliced bread for a little while until you begin to proclaim and preach and honor the things of God, and all of a sudden, this people are saying, that's really more of Christianity and of the Word of God that I want. That's really more than that. Don't get that close to my life. But I want us to be a people that are pressing on and going forward. That when we consider that bearing up and that we take up and pick up. It's like a load. It's the bare burden, you see. It's like a carrying of a cross, whether it's the physical or the spiritual. It's the bare to carry, you see. It's carry one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. And you see, what an evidence of the work of God in the heart of a believer. I just want to say that by nature, we're just the opposite. When it comes to perseverance and patience and continue, really, they speak with a loud voice, because what is it? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, patience, peace, patience, long-suffering, meekness, goodness. And what are those? The fruit of the Spirit is patience, continuance. By nature, question, is that not the case? By nature, we're resistant to that. The flesh will say, absolutely not. Joyce, I'm so gracious. Thank you. Joyce passed on an exercise machine. Content. At the same time, flesh would say, don't get on it. But you see, my spirit will say, and what I am as a being will say, I need to get on it. Because you see, there are some things, because of the years of all of the stuff that has not been good, you need to deal with it. I think here's the point is this, is that the natural resistance to opposition would be, is I'm going to withdraw myself from the opposition. I will do and change whatever is necessary for me not to get the opposition. But you see, what we need to do, we need to, because it is right on the basis of faith with what I know, respond to the Word of God, and we need to continue. And so the working and the laboring and the patience and the bearing and the caring and continuing and pressing on forward and on and on and on. And then I've come to my notes, and I mean, I've got my notes exactly in here upside down. You think I'm quitting? I'm not going to quit. And we're going to apply what I've been preaching. You see, the patience and the perseverance and the faith, the prayer, they don't come very easily. But they're a part of what God has called us to, and put our eyes on the prize of the high calling, because we know that, hey, this life is not all there is. Question so far, what kind of church are we? Realizing, you see, what God has given us. Do we have that mentality that, you see, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain? Another place that the Apostle Paul quotes, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What do you think? These are the commendations. And then we find that in verse 6 there is even more than that. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are these Nicolaitans? You know, we've got, I'm sure that this is a group of people that had allegiance to a particular man who had named the name of Christ, I'm sure, under some Christian umbrella. Smith's Bible Dictionary says, quote, a sect of heretic false teachers of the apostolic period. They held it lawful to eat food sacrificed to idols, to join in idolatrous worship, and that God did not create the universe. John MacArthur says the Nicolaitans cannot be clearly identified. The few references of the church fathers link it to Nicholas, one of the appointed. Some of the church fathers argued that Nicholas was a false believer who rebelled yet retained influence in the church. Others suggest that the Nicolaitans misrepresented his teaching. Whatever the origin, that I believe that we can say, because in verse 15 of chapter 2 he says, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, folks, I would hate to have set for what you stand for. So we have under the commendations of the Lord Jesus of the Ephesian church, that he's saying to them, you hate them that I hate them as well. Whatever it was probably some kind of a group of people that led people into immorality and wickedness. Do you know what? I believe that we got some of these people in our day. They simply have to say, name the name of Christ and put a shingle on your door, and then you just live the way you want to live. There are no changes to be made in your life. When God saves a person, you know what he does? He changes his heart and his nature, and he puts him in a new direction. You're not going to have the harlots, you see, continue in harlotry. You're not going to have the homosexual continue in homosexuality. Even though in our day, we have churches all over the nation, you see, where the pastor or the, I don't even want to call him that. The person who occupies the space behind a so-called Christian pulpit, that he is a professing homosexual or gay person, and he preaches, I'm not sure what, to a congregation. God hates that. And I want you to know, I hate that. And Christians ought to hate with a godly hatred. We ought to have a zeal for ungodliness wherever it is, wherever we see it. You know what we say? Well, I don't know how you can separate the one from the other. Lord, have mercy upon us. So we have the commendations of the Lord Jesus. I know your works and your labor, your patience. You've had patience for my name's sake, and you've labored and have not fainted. And here we have the reproof and the rebuke we find following. And I want to say here, brothers and sisters in Christ at Calvary Baptist Church, that when we find that the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What do you think about someone that reproves and rebukes and corrects you? Oh, the love of Christ that would show us where we are. You see, if somebody comes to me and say, Brother Bob, have you thought about this or that area in your life? That have you considered that according to the Scriptures? You know, what we've done is, as a general rule, when it comes to watching over ourselves and when it comes to watching over each other, we've pretty much closed our eyes to say we have the view or the vision of the blinder on our eyes, just like you do on a horse. Or the other one, the three monkeys. Is it the three monkeys? I hear, see no evil, speak no evil, and I hear no evil. But what do you think if somebody comes to you and says to you, that was wrong, and that's sinful? What do you think about a person like that? What do you think about a person that comes and says, could we sit down and reason and consider and talk about this? And you say, who do you think you are to talk with me and to point out error in my life? The book of Proverbs says, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I don't want somebody coming up and giving me a Judas kiss and say, well, I'm the one I'm going to kiss. Oh, it looks in the human eye to say, oh, look at this guy's affection toward him. But, oh, I would rather have somebody that would say, you know, if necessary, I'm going to wound. If necessary, I'm going to reprove and rebuke. And then by the grace of God, that there is a change in the heart. What is the Lord Jesus saying to the Ephesian church? He's saying to them, you see, everyone... Nevertheless, I have somewhat to say. Doesn't he say in chapters 4, in chapters 3, where he says, in chapters 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And so we find here that the Lord Jesus is saying something to this church. He's saying, you have left your first love. Someone has said, well, what we need in our day is simply love one another in Jesus. We're to love each other in Jesus, but not to the separation of the words of the Lord Jesus. And you see, somebody says, let us not have any division in and over doctrine. Absolutely not. You see, this church, the Ephesian church, I want to say this church was doctrinally sound in faith and practice, and they were grounded in the deep things of God. There was an understanding of the work of the triune God in salvation. When you begin to read the book of Ephesians, and you are going to stand in front of that book with your mouth wide open, and you're going to say, oh, what deep truths they are that you see that the Lord had given to the Ephesian church. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you can get past the fact that blessed us with all, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then he starts off with the Lord's predestination and foreordination. He starts off with election. He starts off with the eternal purposes of God. And he does not apologize for 1 second over any of the truths. And then he comes to chapter 2. And he starts off with the fact, and you had he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sin. And he said, you were children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy and grace, wherewith he loved us, for by grace are ye saved. And then we find very... And folks, they didn't apologize not one time over the truths of the contents of the book of Ephesians.
Amen.
My pastor friend, Steve Scott, is going to be a pastor of a Mennonite church in the next few weeks. He's pastoring a large church in Bartlesville. And that last Sunday, he gets in the pulpit and he makes this general statement of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, for us to understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be the work of God that will enable us to understand these truths. And he had 2 visits from his deacons and confronted him with the fact of that kind of preaching and teaching is not going to be tolerated. What are we going to do with the scriptures? We're going to take the parts that we don't like and that are hard to understand, and we're just going to rip it out. Or are we going to divide ourselves to say that if I believe this, then I'm an Arminian. And if I believe this, then I'm a Pelagian. If I believe this, then I'm a semi-Pelagian. I want to say, beloved people of Calvary Baptist Church, I'm a Biblicist, and that there are parts in the Scriptures that are hard and deep and wide and broad, and I do not understand and how all of that reconciles, works with one another. But I know this, it all works with God, who is the author of the Word of God. And I say yes and amen to it. I do not apologize for it. I am so glad that I can quote Romans 8:28. For I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You say, Brother Robert, explain it to me. I cannot explain to you the eternal purposes of God, but I know they are fast, sound, you see, in the Word of God, and I'm not going to apologize over it. And so when I think about the Scriptures, when I think about the Lord Jesus, what He's saying to the Ephesian church, when He's saying, nevertheless, I have somewhat to say, this church was in faith and practice, sound, doctrinally grounded in deep things of God. There was an understanding of the work of the triune God in salvation. And when you come away with a deep appreciation of the doctrinal depths that are found in the book of Ephesians and what this church had when they had Paul as their pastor and John and Timothy and others solidly grounded in the Word of God, you see, we find that the Lord Jesus is saying, I've got something to say. You have left your first love. Remember what I'm kind of amazed by, that on one hand you have this church that is persistent and persevering and pressing on. They're judging those that call themselves apostles. They hate the Nicolaitans and their doctrine. They're a faithful people. They're carrying out the Word of God. And at the same time, you see, wouldn't you think that the motivation behind the love... This is a revealing truth and a searching truth. that on one hand you have the faithful practice of the Word of God, the love for truth, which that needs to be the case all the time. We never exchange or put aside the truth for love's sake. But what is it to have that first love? And you know, there I don't come up with a better illustration than what happens between husband and wife. You know, we can defend each other on certain areas when it comes to our relationship with each other as a couple. And we can be very solid when it comes to our relationship in union with one another as a couple. But when it comes to that first love, as I think about the first love that I had for my spouse, and those of you that are married, and those of you that have been married for a number of years, I want you to recollect and recall, Crystal and Joel, recall 13 years ago, 13 and a half years ago, 14 years ago, when you first laid eyes on her, and with the point and the extent of the wanting to be with. I believe what he means by that is that, yes, you can be mechanically sound, you can be doctrinally correct as a gun barrel, but there is a tendency that you can work for being joined to the Savior. And instead of my being married 44 years and drawn back for my wife, I ought to be growing closer to her. Our relationship ought to be getting deeper and grander and more precious than it has before. And it's because of that that the Lord would say to us in cases like that, remember the wife of thy youth. I want to say to your husband, those of you that have been married a long time, have you looked in the mirror lately? Vocabulary such as the old lady, or vocabulary such as the old man, ought not ever be part of our vocabulary. I mean, she is flesh of my flesh. We're one. And I believe that's what he means by that. Then on one hand, I can be very jealous over our household and some of the things that I do that I correct, you see, correct. But how do I respond to her? How do we respond as Christians to the Lord Jesus? He says, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? That we might grow in the love, that there might be a deeper and a greater understanding of the things of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus ought never ret as you get older. The Lord Jesus ought never become old hat. There are depths and that are to be plummeted. There is a mind that is to be dug out of the glories that are found in the Lord Jesus that you see that will just amaze us of, causing our heart and our affection. I remember the old hardened affection. I used to take that 56 Ford and I'd have it on two wheels. It didn't make any difference how far it was and how I didn't make any difference how late it was. The phone rings, I'm on the couch watching TV. And she's in her chair and she's got a bunch of stuff. And she says to me, honey, would you get the phone? And sometimes, and I have to just simply say, sometimes I say, what's wrong with you? And I want to say to you, that needs to be changed. There's got to be love is patient and love is kind. Love is affectionate. Love is that I abide, you see, in the Lord Jesus. You see, love is, in growing in the love of Christ, is that I you know, if she'd have sent me a letter 44 years ago, I couldn't have waited until I got to the place to open it up and say, what does my darling have to say to you? My dear, sweet girl, what does she have to say to me? Does she miss me? Does she want to spend some time with me? She's missing me. She's got all kinds of things she's sharing with me. That's the way it ought to be with the Lord Jesus. I believe the Ephesians, they were so caught up in the mechanics of looking at all of the others being doctrinally correct. They wandered away from the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus and the heart of affections that they had for Him. We need to be a church that first and foremost loves our Savior, and that we love one another because He's the one that loved us. And that's the glue. I mean, that's the glue. And then when people come to these doors and when they hear us outside of these walls, that they will say, I have never in my life seen anything like it. This is not a phony bunch of people. Look how they love one another. The Lord Jesus said, and you see, with the same love that I have loved you, love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Abiding and learning and gleaning and meditating upon His Word and praying and communicating and telling in the body of Christ with lost people, that's spontaneity. What is your name, sir? Kevin. Kevin, this is your first time here in this church. I hope that you and that see. And that it's not some artificial something that, hey, you know, we're going to try to press people into a mold. What are we saying here is this, is by the grace of God that we love and respond to Him and His Word, and that we live our lives with our eyes wide open, and we preach and proclaim the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus instructs us, how we're done, our time is gone. Let me just stop right here. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent. And do thy first works. What is it that we done when we first got saved? I tell you what, people couldn't wait until these doors were open. Now it's kind of like, oh, it's Wednesday. Oh, it's business meeting. It's only Sunday school. That's the same old stuff. I've heard it all. I mean, that's the kind of thing that, you see, what is it that we used to do when we first, you see, the Lord got a hold of our hearts? What is it that we've done? Man, we couldn't wait until to find out more. We couldn't wait to tell somebody. We simply couldn't wait to say, you know, let me tell you what the Lord's done. He showed me all of my sins. What is it that we done? What is it that we done? Men, when we first got married. What is it that we first done when the Lord saved us? I remember it was here in the second pew. It was about 1975. Travis, for the first time, I had made a public profession of faith in 1966. I believe it was about 1974. I was sitting right here on this pew, right there where you're sitting. Pastor is sitting up here. The pastor is up here. He's got an easel. And he's got on that easel, he's got 18 and following. And he begins to draw out the whole truth of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And Jack, I remember it as if it was yesterday. The Lord took the scales off of my eyes. And for the first time, I began to see what Christ had done for me. that it wasn't just a general time. For me, he has satisfaction. In my life, I want you to know, it's never been the same. Has that ever happened to you? If that's not ever happened to you, I want you to know where it's found. It's not found down here. I hate to disappoint you. There's nothing holy about any of this. Let me tell you where it's found. It's found at the throne of grace. And that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's not a prayer that I pray in your stead, that asks the Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you and draws you and shows you your sins and you need to turn and repent. And you're right, that it's repentance. And you embrace the Lord Jesus, that work of grace that He does in the heart. It's He that does that. The only thing that I can do is I point you to and I invite you to and I direct you to the one who is Savior of sinners. All I am is the messenger. And what a blessed message it is that He says to us, be reconciled. Let's pray. Our grace, we come with humility. And we bow before You and we would ask that as we begin a little while ago, that He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has for the churches. We pray that You would continue opening Your word to us. Wound us and heal us. Commend us and reprove and rebuke us. Enable us to turn and to repent and enable us to do the first works. Lord, we pray that You will do the convicting in the heart that is so necessary. And then help us to be there as the midwives. Oh Lord, we come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.